endless men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning, everyone, and thank you for taking time to listen to the message this morning. Teresa and I met with the Maranatha Bible Camp and Retreat Center this past week, and the only dates available in what the world calls March were for the 17th through the 20th. So we went on and reserved those dates, and so we're going to be meeting in the conference center only, because the plan is that we'll start out maybe a little bit smaller, and then we'll expand if we need to. The costs for the room is the same as it's always been, and that's all we have asked you to help us with. We'll be planning on providing the food again, and the only thing that we do is just ask for donations to help with the food. Ted Weiland is planning on being here, and will be speaking. I'll be speaking. I've asked Ethan and Matthew and Jerry and Christopher and Mr. Christopher and Mr. Barton. I've asked all those to speak. Sam will be speaking. I'll be asking Doug Nelson, and then we'll be having some ladies' meetings, and it's just going to be just a great, great time of fellowship. I also want to let you know that we now have three more families that have moved to the area, and the search for land is going to begin again. So please be in prayer regarding Ecclesia and the intentions in that regard. I told you last week how that I'm glad that the message of the present-day reality of the kingdom of God is reaching farther than what I've known. Now, I wish I could report to you that it's reaching people who are receptive. But the reality is, since I've been titling this latest series, Christians Believe Jesus Fulfilled the Prophecies. Okay, now think about this. I mean, this is the title of the series. Christians believe Jesus fulfilled the prophecies. I mean, friends, I can't help but laugh at the amount of mean, hateful responses that I've received and that I've heard about, because I have a series of messages titled, Christians Believe Jesus Fulfilled the Prophecies. Now, I've heard from quite a few people who... And this is interesting, because to me, I mean, it's a pretty big giveaway that they've really not listened to the messages, because, for instance, now I want you to listen to this closely. This has kind of been a typical response of some of the responses that I receive from people that have been pushing back on the title of the messages. This is one that came in. Where in the Bible does it say that one's salvation hinges on being a full preterist? I mean, nope, I'm no preterist expert, but I have to say you're the first I've come across who adds a man's belief in Bible prophecy as a condition for salvation, end quote. Now, for those of you who have listened to my messages, where and when have I ever said such a thing? I preach against preterism. I've made that as clear as I possibly can. I don't preach on, quote, eschatology. I don't argue, quote, church doctrines. I preach against church. Every single thing that churches teach, I warn people that they need to re-examine and make sure that everything they think they know about the Bible comes from the Bible and not from something called, quote, church. The word, the concept, the idea of four-wall buildings where people come together to sing, get yelled at, and have their money separated from them. The word and the concept are not in the Bible. Ecclesia means the kingdom of God. It's not a building where people come to each week to act like they're worshiping Christ. I mean, find me one of those buildings where the U.S. flag is not hovering over it like a ghost in the corner. And we'd at least have a little something to discuss and reason about, maybe. But ecclesia is the Greek word that has been wrongly translated as, quote, church. The English word church comes from the Greek kuriakos and or kuriakon. This is not deep. This is not something you need to go to, quote, Bible college for 4 years to learn. The reality is you go to, quote, Bible college so that you can learn to change the meaning and purpose of all of God's creation from His government, from His kingdom, to something called church, a word and a concept that should not be in our English Bibles. But just chalk this up to another lie that we've fallen for. And this one is right up there at the very top. If people don't have this most important understanding down, how can they possibly know anything else from the Word? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And for the most part, every single religion, every single, quote, Bible teacher that has had any audience at all in the last, say, 200 years, has taught pretty much exclusively that the kingdom of God is future. Can you not see how teaching a future kingdom, when Christ said His kingdom was established in the first century, can you really not see how much of a problem this religion created by something called church has caused? Oh, those cult Mormons! Oh, those cult Jehovah's Witnesses! Oh, those evil Jews! Well, if that wasn't just so sad, it would be quite comical, actually. This past week, I received a piece of mail, and it was addressed to me personally, and I'm not even sure how that happened. But I opened it to find a really nice four-color brochure, and it was titled, What is the Kingdom of God? Well, how nice! So, but anyway, as I looked at it, here's what it said. First title was, Would you say it is something within your heart, a figure of speech, a government in heaven? End quote. So let's just go ahead and open up this brochure and see what the answers are. Okay, first header says, what the Bible says. The God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. Daniel 2:44. New World Translation, end quote. Amen. That's kind of what it says in Daniel 2:44. And the language of Daniel 2:44 is prophetic. It's prophesying the time in which the God of heaven would set up a kingdom that would never be destroyed. So sure, Daniel was prophesying a future time when this kingdom would be set up. And then it goes on, it says, quote, a son has been given to us, and the government will rest on His shoulder, Isaiah 9:6, end quote. Amen. That's, again, it's kind of what Isaiah 9:6 says. And yes, Isaiah was prophesying concerning the coming of the Messiah, because when the Messiah does come, and when the Messiah does fulfill Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end, upon the throne of David, and upon His kingdom, to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice. From henceforth, even forever, the zeal of Yahweh of hosts will perform this. All right, would you turn with me for a few minutes this morning? And I want us there in Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, because I'm keeping my commitment to making sure that we see these passages and not just quote from them. So again, let's read again, please, Isaiah chapter 9, beginning in verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. All right. Well, here's the problem. All the religions of the world, the Baptists, the Catholics, the Pentecostals, I should say all those that call themselves, quote, Christian, okay, all the churchian religions of the world, the Baptists, the Catholics, the Pentecostals, the Mormons, the Presbyterians, the Methodists, just fill in the blank. They read this and they say, for unto us a child is born and unto us a son is given. And the fulfillment of Isaiah 9:6a, the first 13 words, were fulfilled by Jesus in the first century, end of story. But when it comes to, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, then all of a sudden, this huge gap of time is miraculously inserted between his birth and his government. Thousands of years later, and people are still waiting for the baby to become the king. Okay, this is weird. Friends, this is just plain weird. Jesus is the first ever king in the history of mankind to be born as king. Then at no time ever in his life did he ever take the throne. Okay, that is just plain weird. 2,000 years have come and gone for these people, and they're still waiting for Jesus to take the government and put it on his shoulder. And of course, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of Yahweh of hosts will perform this. Every single one of these, quote, church religions is perfectly content. And only God knows how they do it, because I certainly don't see it. But every one of these takes these verses in Isaiah and attributes the first 13 words to the first century birth of Christ, but the rest of the prophecy is somehow unfulfilled Bible prophecy and is relegated to some thousands of years gap, even though there's nothing whatsoever in the text alluding to any type of gap. The Matthew and Luke texts call him king while he is yet a small child. So listen to me again, please. If a man does not believe that Jesus, that Yeshua the Christ, fulfilled Isaiah 9, 6 through 7 in the first century, that man is not in Christ. Can't be, cannot possibly be in Christ. To say that Jesus did not fulfill Isaiah's prophecies is to say that Jesus was not the Christ, that he was not the Messiah. And friends, I'm not making any apologies. This is the Word of God. This is not Charlie Stewart. This is not Charlie Stewart saying, if you don't believe Bible prophecy the way I do, then you aren't, quote, saved. I have never said such a ridiculous statement. In fact, I've been thinking about this for several days. Bible prophecy. Let me just tell you something. I don't know 1/10, 1/100th of how all the prophecies have been fulfilled. Now stay with me, because as I was putting this in my notes, I actually laughed out loud. Who is the beast of Revelation? Who or what was the dragon? Who were the two witnesses? What was the mark of the beast? How was that implemented? I don't know. I think the beast was probably Nero. I think the witnesses, the witnesses may have been Moses and Elijah. I mean, they could have been Peter and John. I don't know. But this I do know. The very first verse of the book of Revelation says, things which must shortly come to pass. I don't know how or what all the details were, and my, quote, salvation doesn't depend on it. But I'll tell you what absolutely depends on it, that I believe that things which must shortly come to pass have absolutely, totally, 100%, all of them, every single one of them, without a doubt, no questions, nothing reserved, nothing wavering, nothing held back, things which must shortly come to pass have been fulfilled, and if a man does not believe that, that man is not in Christ. The book of Revelation is about the revealing of Jesus as the Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the last of the kings, the last of the lords that God has allowed in his creation. And if a man does not believe that Jesus came in the flesh in the first century and was anointed as Christ as King, then that man is not in Christ. Now that's what I've preached for many, many years, and I stand by it and will not back down. We're in the shape we're in today because this gospel of the kingdom has not been preached. Everything about the king, except for his birth, his death, and his resurrection, everything else about the king has been relegated to the future, and because men and women, boys and girls, do not understand that his kingship and his kingdom is right now and has been ever since the first century. They have been duped into following other kings, other little g governments, other constitutions, other laws, statutes, and judgments, everything except for the only God-ordained law book and king that God allows for his creation. This brochure that I got continues. The next title was, What That Can Mean for You. A righteous government that can benefit you personally. Isaiah 48:17-18, end quote. Well, that's great. Sign me up. That's what I've been looking for my entire life. Just let me know where to sign the dotted line, and I will absolutely do it. What'd you say? I need to keep reading? Oh, okay. Right, yeah, let's keep reading. Quote, in a coming new world, life in perfect health and happiness. Revelation 21:3-4, end quote. Oh, I see. Isaiah is unfulfilled Bible, quote, prophecy. Okay, next title. Can we really believe what the Bible says? Yes, for at least two reasons. Jesus showed what God's kingdom will accomplish. World conditions confirm that God's kingdom will soon come. Jesus foretold that just before the kingdom brings peace to the earth, our world would be plagued with wars, famines, and earthquakes. We see those very conditions today, so we can be confident that God's kingdom will soon bring an end to all such problems, end quote. You know, I wondered how someone got my address to send this to me with my name handwritten on the envelope. I mean, was this a former Baptist from years and years ago? Was this from the, quote, Church Israel preacher that was saying that Malachi 4 hasn't been fulfilled because of all the, quote, evil in the world? I mean, he could have easily gotten my address to send this to me. Was it from the Pentecostalist holiness, quote, preacher that I used to know years ago through homeschooling? No, even though this brochure could have been produced by any, quote, church in America today, including many, quote, Church Israel organizations. This was produced by the Jehovah's Witness, which, even though it's the exact same thing the Baptists, the Methodists, the Mormons, the Presbyterians, and many, quote, Church Israelites, all those different religions would be the first to stand up and call those evil Jehovah's Witnesses why they're a cult. Even though they all teach exactly the same thing. It's amazing how that works. Well, friends, I do not preach what the, quote, churches preach. None of them. There isn't a, quote, church out there that preaches the same thing I preach. I preach the Bible. And of course, well, they say the same thing. They all do. They all say they preach the Bible. But the Jews say the same thing. They all do. But none of them preach with the understanding that the prophecies were fulfilled by Jesus in the first century, every single one of them, and that because Jesus fulfilled the prophecies, he was the rightful heir to the throne of David, prophesied and promised in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And because of this, he became King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He took back all the kingdoms of the world, all the kingdoms that God allowed for a period of time when Israel publicly rejected Yahweh as their king in 1 Samuel chapter 8. And from that time until the coming of the Messiah king, which occurred in the first century, God allowed men to have their own little g governments. But when the king came, he ended those days. And since then, he has required every man, woman, boy, and girl to bow the knee to King Jesus and confess that Jesus Christ came in the flesh and was anointed king. And it's the responsibility of every living, breathing creature to conform to his kingdom, his Father's laws, statutes, and judgments right now. There is no room for men's little g governments any longer. There's no room. There's no exceptions for citizenship in men's little g governments. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. Whosoever, therefore, is a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And for those that hate that message, okay, put your hatred where it belongs. I didn't write the book. Your argument is with another. All I am is someone who reads the book from the perspective that Jesus fulfilled the prophets and became king in the first century. And yes, that absolutely changes everything, at least from the viewpoint of what's been forced down most of our throats for all of our lives. The quote, gospel of a coming king and kingdom is the Jews' religion, plain and simple. I've been working these messages up to finally getting to Acts chapter 11, and hopefully we're going to get there today. But before we read chapter 11, we need to begin in chapter 10. Now, we're not going to start in verse 1, we're going to begin in verse 33. Now, you can go back and read on your own what was leading up to what Peter was saying here, beginning in verse 33. But what is important is that we understand that Peter himself was having some new things revealed to him. And he was explaining how these new things were working with what he had already been taught, either from the law and the prophets or from Christ himself. All right, verse 33, Acts chapter 10. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Stop right here for just a second. In the last several messages, I've played some teachings of, quote, Rabbi Tobias Singer for you. The Messiah will bring peace. The Messiah will end evil. I played the, quote, Church Israel preacher for you that Malachi 4 has not been fulfilled because there's evil in the world. Okay, the coming king will put away all the wicked. Utterly, the Messiah will bring peace on earth. The Jews say Jesus did not do this. And because of that, and many more unfulfilled prophecies, Jesus was not the Messiah. But look at what Peter said he was doing. Look at verse 35 again. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. When you accept Jesus Christ as your King, as your Lord, because he is Lord of all, He's not coming as Lord of all. He is Lord of all. When you, when nations, when families of people do this, when they fear him, when they actually obey his laws, which is what working righteousness is, then those people are accepted by him and peace comes by Jesus Christ. Here is the fulfillment of any old covenant prophet that prophesied that the Messiah would bring peace. I need you to keep your finger here because we're going to come back to it. I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 2. Remember the words of the quote rabbi last weekend as he said that Isaiah chapter 2 was clearly not fulfilled by Jesus in the first century and therefore Jesus was not the Messiah. Verse 1, Isaiah chapter 2. The word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days. Now, not all the emails that I've gotten lately have been mean and hateful. Okay? On the comments section of the website, I have added some great emails that came in from Jeff, came in from David B., came in from Michael, and they let me know that I was preaching to the choir, and that was great. Okay, but and that is very, very reassuring. And I fully expect those of you who have been listening, when you read the words of Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2, and you see the phrase, the last days, that you instantly go to Acts chapter 2, and you're reminded of Peter's words concerning that very day. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, it shall come to pass in the last days. The phrase, the last days, means the last days of the old covenant world. Those were the days when the promised Messiah was to come. And friends, whether you have every single detail figured out on that, that doesn't matter. What does matter is that you know and understand what that phrase means. You know when the last days were, and you know the implications that Jesus the Christ came in the first century as the Messiah and King, and he fulfilled the prophets, thereby taking the promised and prophesied throne of David. So, Isaiah, what was to happen in the last days? All right, let's keep going. That the mountain of Yahweh's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. Mountains in the Bible is language that describes kingdoms. This is the government of God. This is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of heaven. This is Jesus the Christ sitting on the throne of David, ruling in the lives of every single man, woman, boy, and girl who will allow his reign in their lives. His kingdom is exalted above all others, and all nations shall flow into it. But Charlie, that's not happening today. Okay, well, whose fault is that? Okay, God already sent his own son to this place once already. Was that not sufficient? We're in the shape we're in today because we have refused to have his exalted kingdom rule our lives. We have not flowed into his kingdom. We have preferred men's little g governments because, well, you know, the U.S. was founded on the Bible and the U.S. Constitution created a godly government. And Romans 13 tells us to obey men. Well, that's funny. Okay, now that what should have been so obvious to most for many years, but hasn't, but now that men's little g governments are being revealed for what they really are, I would hope that people would wake up and begin to see what has happened. And some are now, some are waking up. But sadly, those who should be seeing what is happening are doubling down on their false theology of a coming Savior, a coming Messiah, a coming kingdom. I've been telling people for 40 years now that their citizenship in the U.S. is causing them to be the enemy of God. And of course, that message has been mostly rejected. I admit that. Okay, well, you know, it's just a driver's license. It's just a piece of paper. Okay. We're going to see, and I believe we're going to see this a whole lot sooner than most people think, but our fathers should have been saying no to things like this a long, long time ago. And actually now, on one hand, I hope this doesn't happen. I hope that people have some time to fix these mistakes on their own, because that's the easy way. But then again, when the jab or whatever else they have coming next is connected to the driver's license, well, maybe people will wake up. You have to say no, not just for yourself, but for your children and your grandchildren. We are where we are because men a long time ago did not stand for the kingdom of Christ. You have to stand now, because what we fail to stand for today will be the cause for even more tyranny against our children and against our grandchildren. There is no Messiah coming to save us from men's little g governments. We have to exalt the kingdom of Christ in our lives right now. We have to flow into his kingdom right now. Isaiah's prophecy was fulfilled in the first century. And those people listened to Isaiah. Those people listened to Peter telling them that Isaiah's prophecy was fulfilled in their day. And what happened? They turned the world upside down. Verse 2, and many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. Are you going to tell me that Jesus did not do this? Can some of you, quote, Church Israel preachers, tell me that Jesus, that Yeshua, did not do this in the first century? Wow, in one day, just 40 days after his resurrection from the dead, thousands in one day were added to his kingdom. How dare we say that Jesus did not fulfill the prophets? That's despicable and it's unexcusable. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. The kingdom of Christ ultimately brings peace in every nation. He that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of Yahweh. This hasn't happened? Turn to John chapter 8, please. And let's read verse 8. These are the words of Jesus, John chapter 8 and verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Wow, Isaiah chapter 2 not fulfilled? Can you really not see how saying that Jesus did not fulfill the prophecies is denying that he was the Messiah? I played the quote rabbi's own words for you last week concerning Isaiah 2. Concerning the last days, he said, and Jesus was not the Messiah. If a man does not believe that the last days already occurred, that man is preaching the Jews' religion. That's what the Jews say. That's what the Jews teach. Get off your unrighteous indignation. The Jews say the last days have not occurred. Well, the Messiah comes in the last days. If the last days have not taken place, Jesus was not the Messiah. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 4, please. And we'll begin reading in verse 1. This is Luke chapter 4. And verse 1, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Again, the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed in him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Just a side note here. Okay, this is one of the texts that I would use to support the comment that I made concerning Isaiah chapter 2, that mountains are symbolical for kingdoms. Continuing, verse 6. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Well, that's funny. Well, it isn't funny. But is not this Christ himself teaching exclusive citizenship in the kingdom of God? Even for the futurists who preach a future kingdom, I'm not sure how they get around these very clear words of Christ. Well, I know how they do it. They teach people that worship is something you do inside the walls of a, quote, church building. You sing to God. You pray to God. You give your money to God by giving it to the, quote, church. I guess I'll never forget this. And actually, I vaguely remember it, but it's just been told to me so many times. I mean, maybe that's why I have why I even have the memory. But apparently, when I was about 4 years old, I was riding in the car with a Baptist preacher who was not my dad, but he was a very close friend of my dad's, and they'd even worked at the same, quote, church together. Okay, not at that time when I was four, but a little later on. But anyway, this, quote, preacher was really a close friend of our family, and he told me this story, and he said that we were riding in the same car one day after church was over, and this preacher had the offering money in a big pouch in the front seat of the car. So I asked him what was in the big bag, and the preacher said, well, that was God's money. And as innocent as a four-year-old could be, I asked him, well, how are you going to get it to him? But you know, that's how we worship God. You know, you go to church, you sing some songs, you pray some prayers, you give some money, and that's worship. No, that's church theology. We worship God like John 9:31 says, now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. To worship God is to obey him. It's to keep his Father's laws, to be a citizen of his government. Verse 9 of Luke chapter 4. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. I wonder what Jesus was going to read. Okay, what I'm trying to tell people who are accusing me of preaching, quote, eschatology, or preaching, quote, prophecy, is that the people in the first century knew the prophecies. They knew Isaiah. They knew Jeremiah. They knew Malachi. They knew Zechariah. Those prophets were not strangers to them. They knew that the prophets prophesied when the Messiah would come. The promised Messiah was the hope of Israel. It was redemption. It was salvation. These people knew the prophets. Verse 17, what did Jesus read? And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. I want you to keep your finger here and turn back with me to Isaiah chapter 61. And let's read the whole chapter beginning with verse 1. This is Isaiah chapter 61, beginning with verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because Yahweh hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of Yahweh and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Please remember this, and the day of vengeance to our God. Because you know, the evil have not been punished. There's wickedness in the world today. Because of this we know, you know, because history tells us, we know that the judgment that came on puny little Jerusalem at AD 70 did not fulfill Malachi chapter 4, nor did it fulfill Isaiah 61, verse 3. And I hope you understand that was so they say. Verse 3, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of Yahweh, that he might be glorified. And they shall build the old wastes, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. Okay, no way has any of this been fulfilled. I mean, history tells us otherwise. And the Jewish rabbis tell us that this has not been fulfilled. Verse 6, but ye shall be named the priests of Yahweh. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the heathen, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. For your shame ye shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. For I, Yahweh, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering, and I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And their seed shall be known among the heathen, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which Yahweh hath blessed. No way any of this has been fulfilled, right? Verse 10, I would greatly rejoice in Yahweh. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. No way any of this has happened, right? Well, did any of verse 10 ring a bell? Revelation 20, 21, and 22, anybody? Okay, this is the kingdom of God. This is the new covenant kingdom age. That's what this is prophesying. Friends, if a man does not believe this was fulfilled in the first century with Jesus the Christ, that man is denying that Jesus was the Christ, that Jesus, the anointed Messiah King, has already come in the flesh. Verse 11, for as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown into to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Okay, no way this has happened, right? Well, friends, this is the gospel of the kingdom. Please don't deny this. Please don't say that this is unfulfilled Bible prophecy. And if you won't listen to me, will you please listen to Jesus? Okay, go back to Luke chapter 4. We left off from verse 19. We're getting ready to read verse 20. And what we just finished reading from Isaiah 61, okay, let's pick back up now with verse 17 again from Luke chapter 4. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. These words of Christ have got to be dealt with. This day Is this scripture fulfilled in your ears? Do you see what I'm saying when I say that a man must believe that Jesus, that Yeshua, fulfilled the prophecies to be in Christ? The quote, rabbis say Isaiah 2, not fulfilled. Isaiah 61, not fulfilled. The quote, churchmen say the same thing. Now, some of them will say, Jesus fulfilled some of the prophets. Really? Like what? Like just the first 13 words of Isaiah 9:6 concerning his birth? Okay, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 22. What I'm trying to get people to see is that the reason the Jews rejected Jesus in the first century is because they say he did not fulfill the prophets. The reason the Jews reject Jesus today is because they say he did not fulfill the prophets. The last 27 books of the Bible are filled with the testimony of people saying Jesus was the Messiah because he fulfilled the prophets. Acts chapter 24, beginning in verse 1. And after 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency a few words. Now I want you to watch this very closely. Watch the accusation against Paul in verse 5. For we have found this man a pestilent fellow and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. What is sedition? Paul was here being accused of sedition. He was the ringleader of sedition. Okay, how many, quote, churchmen in the U.S. today are being accused of sedition? Ah, well, that's funny. Wikipedia says this about sedition. Sedition is overt conduct, such as speech and organization, that tends toward rebellion against the established order. Sedition often includes subversion of a constitution and incitement of discontent toward or insurrection against established authority. Sedition may include any commotion, though not aimed at direct and open violence against the laws, end quote. Webster's 1828 says this. Sedition comes from the Latin seditio. The sense of this word is the contrary of that which is naturally deducible from sedo or sedeo, denoting a rising or raging rather than an appeasing. But to set is really to throw down, to drive, and sedition may be a setting or rushing together, a factious commotion of the people, a tumultuous assembly of men rising in opposition to law or the administration of justice and in disturbance of the public peace. Sedition is a rising or commotion of less extent than an insurrection, and both are less than rebellion, but some kinds of sedition in Great Britain amount to high treason. In general, sedition is a local or limited insurrection in opposition to civil authority, as mutiny is to military, end quote. Okay, this is what they were accusing Paul of. But, of course, we know, I mean, this was a false accusation. Okay, verse 6, and you realize that I'm saying that's what the churchmen say. Okay, these were not false accusations. If they were, the scriptures would tell us so. Verse 6, continuing with the accusations, who also hath gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law. But the chief captain Lysias came upon us and with great violence took him away out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come unto thee, by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things whereof we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, saying that these things were so. Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, for as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself. because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues, nor in the city. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. Now, watch what he says here. He's saying, I'm not preaching sedition. I'm not preaching heresy. To preach that Christ is king is not sedition. It's not rebellion. But look at what Paul, or look at why Paul said that it's perfectly fine to preach another king, one Jesus, and why it's not, quote, sedition. Verse 14. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. Believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. Okay, believing how many things written in the law and the prophets? Okay, Paul and the first century saints did not pick and choose which part of the prophecies they wanted to believe. They didn't say, well, this one was fulfilled and this one is yet to be fulfilled. No, that's because Jesus fulfilled all the prophets. And when you understand that Jesus fulfilled all the prophets, then you understand that the complete fulfillment and establishment of his kingdom took place in the first century. He's not a coming Jehovah's Witness king. He's not a coming Jewish king. He came in the first century. Jesus the Christ came in the flesh in the first century, and he is king. If a man does not believe this, he believes the Jews' religion. And if you believe the Jews' religion, now listen to me, by the time John wrote 1 John chapter 4, he was probably sick and tired of being persecuted by these non-believing Jews. And he just put it as bluntly as he could. If you don't believe that Jesus the Christ, the King, came in the flesh, you are Antichrist. Now that's a wake-up call. And it's as valid today as it was in the first century. Wake up. Now go back to where we left off in Acts chapter 11 and verse 37. We're going to hear more of the same. Verse 37, that word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. He went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. He went about fulfilling the prophets. And again, we've talked about it before. Who in Israel got anointed? The kings. Jesus was the Christ in the flesh, the king. If you're preaching a future anointment, that's the Jews' religion. Verse 39, and we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, who they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. What? What did you just say, Peter? And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. All right, keep your finger here and let's go back again to Isaiah chapter 2. Okay, we'll be back to Acts chapter 10, but again, let's go back to Isaiah 2 and verse 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of Yahweh's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem, and he shall judge among the nations. When? In the last days. And he shall judge among the nations. All right, back to Acts chapter 10 and verse 42. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. Friends, this is what was going on in the first century in the days of the book of Acts. Jesus said it. Isaiah, this day, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. The apostles are saying over and over and over, Jesus was the Messiah because he fulfilled the prophets. Verse 43, to him give all the prophets witness. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Do you see what's being said here? I don't know how this can be any clearer. To give him all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Through his name, what does that mean? Name means authority. The gospel of the kingdom is not sedition, because neither is there salvation in any other name given under heaven. There is no authority other than his. He took all earthly authority back. He has it all because he fulfilled the prophets, all of which were foretelling the days, the last days, when the Messiah King, the judge, the one who would bring righteousness, the prophets prophesied of Jesus. If Jesus did not bring righteousness according to the prophets, and well, we know because history tells us that the wicked were not judged. They were not utterly destroyed. Okay, if that's what you believe, then Jesus did not fulfill the prophets. And if Jesus did not fulfill the prophets, he was not the Messiah. And those who believe that Jesus the Christ, the Messiah King, has not come in the flesh are antichrist. Continuing verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many came with Peter, because that on the uncircumcision. Okay, I don't have a problem saying that, using that word there instead of Gentiles, because it's the context going back to chapter 9 and early on in 10. Was also poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. All right, I want you to hold on for a few minutes before I go into this in greater detail. I'm going to. But suffice this to say, these men who had lived in Israelite culture were very accustomed to H2O water baptisms. The law given by Moses had H2O water rituals for virtually every single thing in their lives. These people were still in the old covenant. They were in the old covenant in the end of it. Yes, but they were still in the old covenant. Now, I've got a lot more to say here, okay, but I need some more time to set foundation for it. These people were absolutely fully immersed in the name, in the authority of the King. As I've said many times before, I know hundreds, thousands of people who have been H2O water sprinkled, poured, dunked, and maybe even all three, multiple times, but they are not fully immersed into the authority of King Jesus. They lived their lives by the authority of men's little g governments. They're immersed fully into men's laws and statutes, but very few are fully immersed into King Jesus. It's not my job, it's not my responsibility to say who is fully immersed into Christ and who is not. That is something that each person is going to have to come to grips with in their own lives. Okay, my job is just to preach the word, and that's what I'm going to do. Now quickly, let's go to chapter 11. I've been trying to get here for several weeks now. Verse 1 of chapter 11. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. You can say again, the uncircumcised, because that's what this is all talking about. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, thou wentest in to men uncircumcised and did eat with them. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded by order unto them, saying, see, this is new. This is all new to these guys. And Peter says that he rehearsed it on how he was going to answer these guys because he knew he was going to have to give an answer. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. A certain vessel descended as it had been a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me. Upon the which, when I had fastened my eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. Friends, I don't want to get sidetracked here for long, okay, because this is not the purpose of this message. But this is about people. This is about preaching the gospel of the kingdom to people. It's got nothing to do with God sanctifying armadillos so people will run out and start eating them. That's not what this is talking about. Verse 10, and this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already come into the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And he showed us how we had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. Now, starting here is where I really want to focus. This is where I was really wanting to get started with Acts chapter 11. And of course, I'm going to run out of time, but that's okay, because we're going to pick up here next week, but I want you to watch this closely. Verse 14. Who shall tell thee words, whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved? And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Now watch this. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Okay, look at what he said and how he said it. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Okay, this was an aha moment of the greatest kind. The light bulb came on. We need to understand that these men were in the middle of all things becoming new. They were at the dawn of the new heavens and the new earth. They were figuring out how this Jesus was fulfilling the prophets. Their lives were being transformed from living in the old covenant way to coming to a new way, a different way, and things were changing. Then remembered I the word of the Lord. I'd never thought about this before until now. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. The method of baptism was also changing. He is saying here, this is an aha moment for me. Then I remembered, oh yeah, I remember that. Now I see, now I understand. John's baptism is giving way to a new baptism. That's what's being said here. Now verse 17. For as much then as God gave them the light gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the uncircumcised granted repentance unto life. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the ecclesia, which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with the purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. They were seeing all these nations flowing into the kingdom of God. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the ecclesia and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. I've read this passage of scripture probably hundreds of times in my life, but nothing has impacted me so much as it has since I've been preaching this series. We've spent some time the last couple of weeks in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 2, at the very beginning of his prophecy, Isaiah says that the prophecy was concerning the last days. Those days were the first century, the last days of the old covenant world, the days of the revealing of the Messiah. Again, I'm never going to back down from saying that if a man does not understand the phrase, the last days, he cannot understand the Bible. We've read from Isaiah 9, from Isaiah 61. We've read from the words of Christ himself say that Isaiah was fulfilled in the first century. We've read from the apostles quoting Isaiah and saying the reason they preach the kingdom of God is because this Jesus fulfilled the prophets, and as such, he has taken the throne of David. Today, the word Christian is tossed around and applied to just about anything and everything, most of which resembles absolutely nothing of the belief system we see that those who are actually called Christians believed. This is exclusive company. It's exclusive company reserved only for those who have been fully immersed into the name, into the authority of Jesus Christ, where we live and move and breathe and have our being. In closing, turn please to Isaiah chapter 62, and we'll read just a few verses. Please remember again how Isaiah started his book of prophecy by declaring that it was for the last days. Please remember that Jesus said the book of Isaiah was this day, is this scripture fulfilled in your ears? Isaiah 62 and verse 1. The word Gentiles is used several times in Acts chapters 10 and 11, where we've just read. It's got many different meanings, and in Acts 10 and 11, it was referring to the uncircumcised. In Acts 10 and 11, we see the gospel of the kingdom preached to the, quote, Jews, the heathen, the uncircumcised, etc. And we see in Acts 11, 26, the first time those who had embraced King Jesus were called Christians first. The first time the word Christian was used, Acts 11, 26. This too was something new. Now Isaiah 62 and verse 1, and we'll close. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of Yahweh shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of Yahweh, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. In the last days, in fulfillment of the prophecies, we see the people of God, people which were not once a people, but are now the people of God, and we see them being called by a new name, Christians.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit godsendusmen.com.